So we're reading from the fourth of four biographies of Jesus' life, or stories of Jesus' life. And this is a really interesting one, because normally when you write a biography of someone's life, you would start by telling your reader who they are. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the previous writers, do that. But John doesn't. He uses different names for Jesus. But notice a capital letter over the word. And remember who this is written about. So, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surely surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I'm just going to pray for Peter, for my dad, as he comes and speaks to us about this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its vast truth and knowledge and joy and wisdom that it has for the present age as well as 2,000 years ago. Thank you that we have the privilege of being able to read about your son, Jesus. And I pray that as Dad comes and speaks about Jesus, I pray that Jesus would be at the center of everything he says, that you'd be with him by your spirit, and that through your spirit that these words would leap off of the pages into our hearts, and that we would change as a result of what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jeff. Thank you. It's not often I get prayed for as dad. It's a rare moment. Thank you, Josh. Thank you. Yeah. Now, children, if you would like to, you're welcome to stay where you are. I'd be very glad if you do. But at the back, there are some activity sheets, colouring sheets, if you want to be there. That's over by the sofas. There's some over there if you want to. So you're welcome to stay where you are. And as I said, I'd be very glad if you want to do that. Christmas changes everything because the light has come. We're going to be focusing on that passage that Josh read to us just a few moments ago. But I wonder, how do you think of Christmas? Christmas trees, lights, presents. Maybe if you're a child, it's the sparkling lights, it's Christmas trees, it's those presents that you wait to open on Christmas morning Or maybe if you're in, like in our house, you had to wait till after the Queen's speech, which was really depressing. So as you can imagine, I've not particularly grown up with a great love of the Queen's speech, but there we go. For teenagers, maybe it's a break from school and homework. You don't have any of that at Christmas. It's a chance to lie in front of the telly or the tablet. Maybe for those of us who are a little bit older, it's a time to gather with family and friends. It's parties. It's putting on the pounds as we eat lovely Christmas food. It's a busy time with so much to prepare. But as Josh reminded us as he led into our reading, the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, don't see any of this. There were no Christmas trees in their story. For them, Christmas was all about shepherds and angels and Mary and Joseph and wise men and manger and a baby. They set before us the historical events as they really happened. But one of the most important perspectives on Christmas is not found in Matthew and Luke. One of the most important perspectives is found in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. John presents the story of Christmas without mentioning Bethlehem or Mary and Joseph. There's no mention of the manger or shepherds or angels or even a baby. This is a story you wouldn't have seen if you were on the hillside with the angels. It's not a story that you would have seen if you'd stood by the manger and looked at the child with his father and mother. John tells us a story of what's going on behind the scenes. And to understand this story, we need a revelation from God. This is the revelation that we have in John chapter 1. In John's account, we see what we might call the theological reality, the significance of Christmas. We see what Christ's coming really means and how this coming of Christ changes everything. John tells us that the child born in the manger, who he really is. And as he presents the Savior to us, he does so in a way that uses glorious pictures. And his aim is that we might know Jesus, who he truly is and why he came. And as we understand these things and act upon them, we too will experience his life-changing power. But if we're going to do this, we're going to have to wrestle with some tough theological concepts, some brain-stretching truths this morning. And the first truth, we go straight into it. He's the eternal one who's always existed. I wonder if the shepherds saw that as they went to that manger. Did they see that this was the eternal God? Well, probably not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made that have been made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. What do you see when you think about that baby in the manger? A cute baby like others? I guess many people this Christmas will see a cute baby with little toes and little cute face. But John wants us to see far more. In verses 1 to 3, he takes us back before Jesus' birth. He takes us back before his conception. In fact, he takes us back before the beginning of creation. And he tells us the staggering truth that Jesus was there before anything was created. John 1:1 sounds a bit like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John does it deliberately. He's saying that just as God had no beginning, so Jesus has no beginning. He's always been there. The Word was God. This baby is the eternal God who has always existed as God, with God, in timeless eternity. And everything, the Bible says, was made through him. Astonishing that the Creator becomes a baby. This baby is the Word of God who reveals the living God to a world in darkness. A world that, verse 10, doesn't yet know him. And just as in Genesis, God speaks the word and everything seen and unseen bursts into existence. So it is that John presents God speaking salvation into existence through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. John wants us to grasp this astonishing, mind-blowing truth that the baby in the manger, the one who lived among human beings, is none other than God incarnate. God who had lived in eternity, fully God. The question is then, why did he come? Why did he come into the world? Why did the eternal God break into this world? What was his purpose in coming? And John tells us in verses 4 and 5, he came to bring life and light. He came to bring life to the dead. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. Who is the baby in the manger? He's the eternal God who is life and gives life to everything. But of course, some of us would respond to this. Why do we need such life? Why do we need life? Apart from a few tired eyes as I look round, maybe some of you have had late nights like I've been doing recently and you're feeling a bit sleepy, but you look pretty alive. I don't think any of you have gone to sleep yet. You look pretty alive. The Bible tells us, though, that though we may be physically alive, we can be spiritually dead. In fact, that's the condition that every single person is in when they enter into this world without Jesus Christ. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned against God by breaking his command in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that death entered the world. It was what God had said would happen if they disobeyed him. When they took that fruit, they began to die physically. But something else happened. They died spiritually. Their relationship with their loving Creator died, and they were separated from the God that they were created to live and know. The God who is the very source of life. They were separated from that God. And why is this so important? Because we have that same sinful nature. And we too, without Christ, are spiritually dead because of our sin. If we're going to see why this baby is so important, we need to see the true condition that we are in. So what can dead people do? Well, they can't do anything, and it'd be pretty scary if they did. But in the same way that they are powerless to do anything, we are powerless to wake ourselves up spiritually. We're powerless to seek after God. We're powerless to raise ourselves to spiritual life and to bring ourselves into a relationship with God. We can't do it. But the wonderful news of Christmas is that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He gave us the gift of life. He gives us the gift of life. He gives us the gift of spiritual life. Now, of course, we'll only be hungry for that life if we realize why we need it and how spiritually dead we are. But for we who recognize that we are truly spiritually dead and in need of that life, John has filled his gospel with pictures of this life that Jesus came to bring. I don't know if you've ever done that, but to look through John's gospel and just see those wonderful descriptions of what this life looks like. John 3, it's like being born again to a brand new life. John 4 and chapter 7, it's like drinking living water that will leave you never thirsty again. John chapter 6, it's like a feast that will satisfy you forever. John chapter 8, it's like being set truly free to live God's way. John chapter 8, it's like having your eyes open to see clearly when all you've known is the darkness. John chapter 10, it's a living relationship that's like being like the loving shepherd has with his sheep. And John chapter 11, it's resurrection life. that never ends. This is the life that Jesus came to bring. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, this is the life that is yours. For those who recognize their spiritual deadness, those who long to know God and the life that He made you to live, this life of Jesus that He brings is incredible news. It offers hope in a world of empty promises and failed solutions. But this is also great news if we've trusted Christ. If you're a Christian, and many of you are followers of Christ this morning, perhaps some of us have forgotten that He is the source of life. And you put all your hopes in the places where other people put their hope. You've forgotten that Christ is the source of life, the fountain of living water, the one who can alone can truly satisfy. Is there someone here and you've been looking in other places for your heart to be satisfied? When all along Christ offers you satisfaction. He offers to fill the yearning of your heart. There are so many things we could mention. Money, sex, success, the approval of others. Satan dangles these things before us, knowing that the best that they can offer is temporary satisfaction. And so that we'll turn away from Christ, who is the source and the giver of all satisfying life. But Jesus isn't just the giver of life. He's also the one who brings light into the deep darkness of our lives. He brings light to those in darkness. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't extinguish it. When I think of Christmas, I think of light. Now, I don't know if you're one of those families that go big time for lights on your house. One of those homes that I might visit and have to kind of wear sunglasses when I arrive. I was watching a film recently, and it was about a guy who put so many lights on his house the reason was he wanted his house to be seen from space. So he kind of covered it with lights. But the light that Jesus brings is on a completely different level. We know from Genesis 1 that God is the source of all life and light. And now John tells us that Jesus, the living Word, is the light who reveals God in the midst of our darkness. We were talking to the children earlier, weren't we? We were asking you what happens when the light goes on. And we see things as they really are. I have a theory. Whoever invented those low energy bulbs has a big responsibility. I think the person who invented low energy bulbs is responsible for our houses being dirtier than ever. Because you can get away with it when you put those low energy bulbs, and you can't read anything, you can't see anything. When the light is off, you can persuade yourself that your room is clean. But turn on the light and you'll see what a mess it really is. And so the gospel exposes what we are really, truly like. And that's what happened when Jesus came. The empty hypocrisy and pride of the religious leaders was exposed by the light and the truth of Jesus. But instead of repenting of their sin, these religious leaders retreated into the darkness and did everything they could to extinguish the light of Christ. So when the light comes, it shows things as they really are. But when the light comes, the light divides, doesn't it? John makes it clear in the first chapter here that not all who saw the light of Christ welcomed the light. There were some who rejected it, some who didn't receive the light, whereas others welcomed him. Perhaps we're surprised by such a reaction. I remember a man standing before me when I was in the open air in Nottingham speaking about Christ. And he came to me and he stood right in front of me and he said, "Show me Jesus and I'll believe." He said, "Make Jesus appear in front of me and I'll believe." And I said to him, "Jesus appeared before many people and they didn't believe. They rejected him. And you would do the same. You would do the same. because that's where your heart is. We say, why wouldn't you welcome the light? Why wouldn't we welcome God if God comes into the world? Because when God comes into the world, he confronts our sin and the darkness of our lives. You only need to watch the news for a few minutes to see that. And later in his gospel, in chapter 3, John will say, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. When the blazing light of truth is revealed, we sinners flee to the security and the familiarity of the darkness because of the purity and holiness of God. You see, the light reveals not only our sin, but the love that we have for it. But are we really in the dark? I mean, some of you may be sitting there and saying to yourself, you know, we're not in the dark. We're not in the dark ages anymore. Okay, maybe there was a generation that did live in the darkness, but we've got so much knowledge. And even when there are gaps in our knowledge, we just have to say, ask Alexa. And she fills in the gaps. And yet the Bible insists that our world, just like the world into which Jesus came, is a world that is a world of darkness. And into this world, Jesus comes as the dazzling truth about God. A world that is spoiled by sin, dominated by Satan, who has set himself up as the god of this age. In the words of 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you know, sometimes we wonder, why is it that you tell people the good news of Jesus? You say to them that he'll forgive your sins, he'll provide a home in heaven, he'll fill your life with satisfaction. And yet they say, well, that sounds okay. That doesn't sound great. Why don't people welcome Christ? Why don't they welcome the best news in all the world? It's because Satan has pulled a blindfold over their eyes, so they can't see why they need it. And let me say this, and let me say it gently but lovingly. If the gospel doesn't seem to you the most amazing good news ever, it's because Satan has blinded your eyes. If to you the gospel, you just don't see what it is about the gospel that is so good, and why these Christians seem so excited, you can't get it yourself, it's because Satan has pulled a blindfold over your eyes. But though many don't believe, Jesus is the light of the world and will break into the darkness of the lives of all who allow him to remove that blindfold. The light he offers, the life he offers, is the answer to those dead in their sins. And so the light of the gospel is what can dispel the darkness of our lives. I remember as a young person how God stripped the blindfold from my eyes. I was 18 years old. I was desperately trying to know God. God was far away. It was like he was somewhere out there. I remember sitting in my room saying, God, where are you? I'd been brought up in a Christian home. I'd had the Bible taught to me. I'd sat in church every Sunday of my life for 18 years. And yet I was blind. I just could not see. But when God pulled that blindfold away, when he confronted me with my sin and I realized that I was not the person I thought I was, and I faced up to my sin, I confessed my helplessness, he stripped the blindfold away. And the light and the life of Christ was flooded into my life, and the truth gripped my heart and truly set me free. And you too can know that freedom. You too can know that light in your life. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world has huge implications for us as Christian believers. When Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life, he's reminding us of our salvation and our assurance that we can have as believers. If we are Christians, we can know that we are truly forgiven and in a relationship with God. There's no doubt, no questions. Because Jesus has done it all. But it's also a challenge. If we are followers of the light, then we are not to walk in the darkness of sin. We will never be content to allow sin to be the place where we continually live. But we'll repent of that sin because we want to stay close to the light. And as believers, we're to reflect the light of Jesus. Do you find that a scary thought? That God wants you to reflect Jesus to a lost world? He wants you to reflect his light to others that they may believe. And so as we conclude, if you've never received Christ as Lord, do so today. Don't delay. Acknowledge the spiritual deadness and the darkness of your life. And turn to the one who is both life and light. Because this is the only way, John says, to become a child of God. There is no other way. It's the only way to experience the fullness of his grace, verse 16. It's the only way to experience the fullness of his salvation. And for we who love Christ, maybe we've begun to shut the light out, drifting back into the darkness of our old life. Let me remind you what it says in Ephesians 5. Though we once were darkness, you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a difference it would make to this world if we, as his followers, were to live as children of the light. Reflecting the light of Christ to our world. Maybe it would help when people say, what difference does Christ make? And that we can do that scary thing of saying, well, this is what he did for me. This is what he can do for you. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to be the life and the light giver, that in himself he is life, in himself he is light. And Lord, we pray that we would respond to Jesus Christ. Father, if we've lost the excitement and the joy of our salvation, if we've lost sight of all that it means for us, rekindle in our hearts that fire of love for you again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, friends,